Okay, we're in chapter 35, entitled Transplantation. And the chapter opens here with Stanford saying, "We would seek to encourage the believer by explaining the way in which our Father uses the old sinful life to establish us in the new righteous life." Now, of course, the past few weeks we've looked at God's provision for dealing, for setting us free from sin, from setting us free from the old man, for setting us free from the world, and for being free from Satan. But now he's going to be looking at, again, how God is working really to bring us to the place of really beginning to experience the freedom that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would remind you that Scripture tells us that we are God's workmanship. You know, He is the one that is at work in us. And we know that, again, according to Paul in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that God is at work, working everything together for good, and that good that He's working all things together for is conformity to the image of Christ. Now, in this chapter, again, the way he starts out, he points out that the Father is using the old sinful life, the old Adamic life, in the process of really beginning to establish us in the new life we have in Christ. That God actually, you know, when Paul says God works all things together for good, he is able to utilize the old life to move us forward to the point of really beginning to embrace the new life we have in Christ. He says, "By faith, we stand in the work of the cross for the Spirit's opposition to all that would hinder our growth." Now again, the just are to live by faith. And we stand by faith in the work of the cross. And, you know, we realize that it's through the cross, through what was accomplished on the cross, that the Spirit is going to work. He's going to work to deal with everything that hinders us in our spiritual development. And he says, and by faith... we abide in the Lord Jesus for the Spirit, for the Spirit's accomplishment of that growth. Now I remind you that it's not us who cause ourselves to grow. It's the Spirit that works to bring about growth. Our responsibility from beginning to end is faith. To take God at His word. To believe Him, to trust Him. It's not up to me to produce the Christian life. It's not up to me to make myself more Christ-like. That is the Spirit's work. My responsibility is to take God at His word. To believe Him when He says that the old man has been crucified. To believe Him when He says that I have died to sin. To believe Him when He says that I am now alive unto Him. To believe Him that I've died to the world. That the world has been crucified to me. To believe Him that I am no longer part of the realm of Satan. My responsibility is one of belief. One of faith. It is the Spirit's responsibility to conform me to the image of Christ. We are His workmanship. And in the end, you know, when one day we look on Christ and we see him as he is and we are fully conformed to his image, we will not be able to take the credit for it. It'll go back to the Lord and the work that he has done to bring us to that place. See, he says, we stand, he works. We stand on that victorious ground that Christ has placed us on. We stand there. The Spirit is the one that's working. We really need to come to understand that because, and, you know, we'll see, you know, we're going to see as we move forward, the Christian does ultimately start out trying to fix the old and failing. But the Spirit's going to use that. It is God's work. And if we today are closer to showing forth the character of Christ than we were a year or two ago, it's because of what God has done. Not because of anything we've done. Now, he says, before we can grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, quoting from Ephesians 4:15, there must be a growth downward. A sturdy root system must be established. Naturally and spiritually, the underlying development comes first. The superstructure is dependent on a solid subterranean foundation. Now, he says, you know, before we're seeing all this upward growth, all this fruit-bearing growth, there's going to be a bit of downward growth. And downward growth in the Christian life, we've seen it already in earlier chapters, but he'll talk about it some more as we move into this chapter. Downward growth is God teaching us what we are apart from Christ. You know, there's two parts of the not I but Christ equation. We're never going to really appropriate all we are and have in Christ till we give up on trying to do it ourselves. And a huge part of spiritual growth is the not I part. And it's, you know, for ourselves and especially for others looking on, that doesn't look like growth. You know, we can look at, you know, a struggling brother or sister, a brother or sister Christian, you know. We can look at them and we can see them failing and we can see them doing carrying on sinful ways and we can look at them and say, they just aren't growing. But they might be very much. You know, again, in a much earlier chapter, I use the illustration, you know, when I used to farm out at FOA, you know, you plant seed and for a while, it doesn't look like anything's happening. But if you go down out there and you dig down, you find that a lot is happening. That seed is germinating and then it's beginning to send out roots and eventually it begins to send up a stalk. And when that stalk first breaks through, I know when we used to grow corn, when it first came up, it would sit there fairly small for a substantial amount of time. And you're looking at that little stalk and you think it's not growing, but the roots are going deeper and deeper. And in the Christian life, a lot of our growth early on is downward, and a certain amount of our growth as we go grow upward continues to go downward. God is still teaching me things about myself after all the years I've been a believer. Because again, as that plant begins to go upward, the roots keep going down. Because the more the plant goes up, the more it needs those roots. And the more I begin to understand and appropriate what I have in Christ, the more I need to understand what that old Adamic life is like. And so, a lot of times we look on somebody and we think, they aren't growing, they just aren't growing. And a year goes by and 2 years goes by and we think they just aren't growing. But if today they are more aware of what their self is like, if today they are more aware of their own inabilities than they were a year ago, they have grown. It just hasn't been upward. See, he says, usually the believer is awakened and hungered for a true spiritual growth by an increasing awareness of the virulence and power of the old nature. We've got, you know, the more we come to understand what this old Adamic nature is like, the more we are prepared and hungered to take hold of who we are and what we have in Christ. That's why I've said it a number of times. You know, there in Ireland, among the first ones that we really met with, you know, it started with them saying, I can't live the Christian life. And to be able to say to them, you are at a really good place. You have had some substantial downward growth taking place. You have a really good foundation right now on which to build. Because as you've come to understand the not I part of the equation, you're in a much better place to begin to grab hold of the but Christ part of the equation. And so, we need to understand this for our own lives, but we really need to understand it as we minister to others. Because it's so easy for us to give up on others because we are not seeing the upward foliage and the fruit coming forth. We think they just aren't going anywhere. When God's doing a whole lot under the surface where it needs to be. He says, most Christians, notice that, most, not some, not a few Christians, most Christians struggle for years in the vain attempt to control indwelling sin. I suspect most of us in this room have been at that place. You know, our prayers day after day after day after day is, Lord, help me. Help me conquer this sin in my life. Help me not do this. Help me not do that. We're trying with all our might to somehow change that old Adamic nature. We're thankful that God, Christ has saved us from the guilt and penalty of sin. We're thankful that we're going to heaven when we die. But we feel like right now, I have got to get a handle on this sin in my life. And we try for year after year after year after year. And he says, the result is an up and down defeated spiritual life. I've been there. Been there. And it brought me to the place of saying, if Christ paid the price he paid for my salvation, it's got to be better than this. There's got to be something to it that I'm missing. My desire went out that the Lord would begin to show me what was in my salvation. And He began to teach me. And has continued to teach me what's in that package.
You know, Rick, even that becomes an area once we understand it of thanksgiving, doesn't it? I was just thinking about in my own life, there was is an area that I can really struggle with. And when I began to understand this, I remember getting to a point where to be able to say, Lord, I'm resting in Your work in me in this. I cannot overcome it, and I can't do it. And watching God work and then being able to say, Lord, here I am again struggling with it. Thank You. Mm-hmm. Thank You that I could trust You, that You're still at work sifting this out of my life. And that's a whole different thing, isn't it? From, you know, laboring and being just downtrodden because we can't get there and all that. Like Rick said, we both did that for a long time. And this felt like being set free.
Yeah.
Some of the students said as they began to understand this, I feel like I've been saved all over again. Because there was enough. You know, it's a whole round.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's the difference between experiencing salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin and beginning to experience salvation from the reign of sin in your life. And it is, it's another portion of your salvation. And I think that's what some at times don't understand as they read through the scriptures, you know, that there is an aspect of salvation that's basically just complete. You know, the guilt, the aspect of the guilt and penalty of sin being canceled is complete. But there's another aspect of salvation that's ongoing. And sometimes as we read passages, we've got to distinguish which it's talking about. You know, because when we're talking about the reign of sin in our lives, it is an ongoing process by which God is delivering us from that. Now, He goes on, he says, a portion of 2 Corinthians 4:11 can give us valuable light here. He says, always delivered unto death. He says, one of the most effective but heart-rendering applications of this death in the life of the believer is his realization of the sinfulness and strength of the flesh. The story of the reign of this death-dealing nature overcoming the believer is entitled Romans 7. We've talked about Romans 7 multiple times because it is a very pivotal point in the believer's life. As he comes to be aware that the good I want to do, I can't do. The evil I don't want to do, I continually do. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who's going to deliver me? And he says, sooner or later, oftentimes it's later, doesn't seem like most believers arrive there sooner. Normally it's a fairly lengthy journey, but he says, sooner or later, the Christian discovers that despite the fact that he is a new creation in Christ, he does not have the strength to overcome this sin nature that will ruin his life and testimony. He says a believer's got to come up to an awareness that he does not have the strength to deal with that old man. He says, on and on goes the losing battle, year after weary year. And he has quotes from Romans 7:19 from the Amplified Version. He says, "For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing." That is the experience pretty much of every believer. We all go through it. He has to show us. His desire is not to fix the old Adamic nature. He took it to the cross. If any man be in Christ, he is not a repaired creation. He is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. God is not working to fix anything about the old. He's basing everything on that which is new in Christ. And the sooner we come to understand that, the better. Because until we understand that, the battle with the old is going to go on and on and on and on. He says, but in time, God's time, the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten the failing believer as to the real truth about the reign of sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I, as a new creation, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In God's timing, He knows when we're ready. He knows when the battle has gone on long enough. He knows when we're exhausted enough to be willing to hear this. And He begins to show us. You know, it's not that you're having a problem over here in your new creation life. The problem's over here. In the old life. And He says, this enlightening is the beginning of the end of the reign of sin in the believer. The reign of sin begins to end when I realize that it's not about me conquering sin. It's about me learning to live in a realm in which sin has no power. And that is in the realm of who I am in Christ. Christ has already been victorious. He died out of the realm of sin. He was raised into that realm of resurrection life. And that's where we are to live by faith. We are to begin to take God at His word that what I was in Adam is no longer who I am. The old Adamic nature is still as sinful as ever. But that is not who I really am. I'll say it for the umpteenth time. Every time we as believers say, I am just a sinner, we are denying the fact that we are new creations. We are defining ourselves on the basis of who we are in Adam. And we think it's humble. It's really not. Because it's very much self-focused. And true humility is not be focused on myself. True humility is being focused elsewhere. On Christ. On others. Yes, I have a sin nature. Yes, I still sin more than I want to. But that is not who I am. I am a new creation in Christ. And my prayer is not, Lord, help me to sin less. My prayer is, Lord, teach me to live like the child of God I am. Teach me to live like a citizen of heaven. Teach me to live like a new creation in Christ. He says, the awakening Christian realizes that he does not have to submit to the indwelling source of sin, and that it is now an alien realm to him. That last phrase, I think, is very significant. We really have got to see sin as an alien realm. See, when I define myself as a sinner, I'm basically saying, you know, sin is my realm. And I'm comfortable there. No, I need to realize that sin is an alien realm. And that I do not have to submit to it, not because I am now stronger than it, but because it's not part of the heavenly realm. It's not part of the realm I am a citizen in. See, he says, he, that is the believer, has a new sphere of life in which to abide. Do we see ourselves truly as new creations? Or do we quote that verse and go on thinking about ourselves as if we're still that old sinful creature? I know a lot of Christians who can quote a lot of good verses, but they don't really grasp them. I think I shared once before, we were going through some of these studies in our Sunday school up in Waukesha, and a woman came up to me one time. She and her husband had been missionaries in Africa for a number of years, and she said, for the first time in my life, some of these verses make sense. For the first time they make sense. She said, I've known them, I've quoted them, just never understood them. Now, the fact that we're part of this new realm doesn't mean we can't go on sinning. He said, he that is the believer, can submit to the old source. He can choose to walk in its ways. He can, by carelessness, be overcome by its power, but he need not and should not. See, I mean, I can still listen to the old man. I can still give in to its promptings. I can fail to, you know, walk by faith and utilize the provisions of my new life in Christ, and sin can overcome me because I am not stronger than sin. Neither are you. Never will be. Now he does point out, he says, some of the believer's sinful cooperation with the old nature is due to his inability to distinguish clearly between the workings of the old and those of the new. And that's a very real issue that believers oftentimes deal with. You know, they're going through life and, you know, something comes along and you wonder, okay, Is this my old man prompting me to go in this direction, or is this the Holy Spirit through the new man prompting me? And he says, sometimes we have a hard time telling the difference between the voices. Because the old at times can be pretty good at putting on appearances. But he says, but sad failure teaches him to recognize and repudiate the old man for what it is. I mean, I've used the example before, you know, if you had, you know, two voices you were hearing from two different people, and they sounded very much alike, but one of them always got you in trouble, and the other one led you down a good path, you would learn to tell the difference. You would learn to tell the difference. And so it is in the Christian life. At times, we may, especially early on, have difficulty distinguishing between the promptings of the old and the promptings of the new. But as he says, sad failure teaches us to recognize and repudiate the old man. After a while, we get to where we realize that does not really sound like the new. That does not really sound like what the Holy Spirit is leading. That sounds like something the old man is trying to convince me is good. We do become better and better at distinguishing. But God has to use a lot of failure at times to teach us the difference. He says the Holy Spirit uses the pressure and process of death within to prepare for the development of resurrection life. He says, you know, this believer sees that the sin and carnality so often experienced is being produced by the old nature, certainly not by the new. There are certain things that the new is never going to produce, and that the old inevitably will produce. And so, as we learn to distinguish between the two, the believer begins to value his freedom to reject the sin-producing nature via the work of the cross, to reckon himself to have died to the old man. Death now separates the old and the new. For we are the circumcision, separated from the flesh, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We learn that we can have no confidence in this old nature. It's got to be in Christ. He says, this should be an encouragement. Our growing hatred of the works of the flesh ultimately causes us to stand clear in our liberated position in Christ. He says it should be encouraging that all that we've gone through, all that has caused us to hate the works of the flesh, to despise them, to want nothing to do with them, causes us to begin to stand firm in our position in Christ. He gives us freedom by means of the cross and growth by the law of the Spirit of life. Now we know, he says, who is who. We know who is the old man, we know who is the new. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. And he makes a statement I've made many, many times. The old man will not change. Oh, he can sometimes fake it pretty good for a little while. But the old man will never really change. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian, your old nature has not improved. In fact, sometimes the more you walk in the area of the new, the less proficient you become in making the old look good. And as I've said again multiple times, the more we grow in the Lord, sometimes the more schizo we look. Because when we step off in the flesh, it is so drastically different than what we are as we walk in the Spirit and on the basis of our new life in Christ. And that's where oftentimes we get this, I think, misconception of backsliding. And we've talked about that before. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament where it ever talks about backsliding. I made the statement in class one time at school that nowhere does the Bible speak about backsliding, and some student found something in the Old Testament regarding Israel that used the word backsliding, but it had nothing to do with the Christian life. We don't go backwards in the Christian life. We step off of who we are in Christ and we step back over into our old life in Adam, and it looks like we've gone backwards because we've stepped across into a realm that hasn't changed. But it's not that we've lost all this ground that we've been growing in. We've stepped over into an unchanged realm. And the answer is to recognize that and step back over and pick up and walk on where we were. It's disheartening for the believer to think that he has slid backwards and now he's got to work his way back up again, rather than to realize, I stepped into an unchanged realm. It was wrong, but I can confess that to the Lord. I can recognize what I did, and I can, you know, pick up in my walk with the Lord. I don't have to work my way back up the ladder, as it were. He says, the old man will never change. It will ever be sinful and produce nothing but death. Hence, it must neither be cultivated nor coddled. We are to have nothing to do with the old and everything to do with the new. He quotes from Galatians 6:15, again from the Amplified. For neither is circumcision now of any importance, nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation, the result of a new birth and a new nature in Christ Jesus. Now, everything apart from our new life has been fully dealt with and condemned at the cross. And so, thank God, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:18. Old things have passed away in death. All things have become new in Christ. We've been freed from the old and can turn from it and give our full love and attention to Him who is our source of the new. Now, he says, it's normal for the believer to want to grow up in the Lord Jesus, to become more like Him. But he does not at first realize how much of his upward development depends on a deep, solid root system. This the Spirit accomplishes by making us aware of the flesh life within and the sin of our alliance with it. He says, you know, most believers, they want to grow. They just don't understand the importance of downward growth. They don't understand how important it is for us to become aware of the fleshly nature. To become aware of sin. And our need to utilize God's provision. He says, by such negative means, he brings us to the place of humility. Again, humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves. It's being focused elsewhere. And he says, thus we learn the necessity of complete dependence on the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Word of God, and our Heavenly Father, who is our husbandman. We are being rooted and grounded for growth. He says, you know, God uses this negative means of revealing the old to bring us to the place of recognizing our dependence totally on God. The Spirit, the Word, the Heavenly Father. Boy, unfortunately, we're running out of time. And it's going to be 3 weeks till we meet again. I just can't rush through this and get done in a couple minutes' time. So we'll break. I'll have to do some review next time. And we'll finish up the chapter. But we won't meet the next 2 weeks. We aren't having Sunday school on the 22nd or the 29th. And so it'll be the first Sunday in January that we get back together. We'll see. We'll finish this chapter. If I have time, I can start in the next one, but we'll play that by ear. So, okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the new life we have in Christ. We thank you that old things have passed away. All things have become new. But Lord, may we begin to believe that. May we begin to see the realm of sin as an alien realm for us rather than our natural environment. And Lord, may we truly learn to live like the new creations we are. May our lives reflect the fact that we are citizens of the heavenly realm. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.